Good morning. As I mentioned before, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 is where we're going to be this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, before we continue through our study of Paul's final epistle this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Father, what an appropriate song to sing. Lord willing, not just of lips, but of heart. Father, would you be our vision? Lord, as we've been studied this past week, looking at John chapter 9, the blind man, apart from your grace, we would have no hope of ever seeing your work. Apart from your working, we would be a people completely blind, but as we once were, not only blind, but ignorant to our blindness, to even the thought of sight would be foreign to us. But oh Lord, what an amazing God you are to take us who had no hope of seeing your grandeur and your worth and pulling off the scales of our blindness and turning us to see and behold the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The glory of our Lamb. The treasure that is our Lord. And so, Father, I pray this morning you would remind us afresh that all of that is because you in your sovereign goodness are never bound to accomplish what you will and have purpose to do. Therefore, Lord, I ask that this morning, as I need to pray so very often, would you please get me out of the way? Let me never stand in the facade that it is me that is not bound. Oh Father, I feel the fact that I am so often hindered by my own sin and idolatry and feebleness and weakness and fickleness. Oh, but God, I thank you that you, in your mercy, have placed the glory that is the gospel in vessels of broken clay. Therefore, Lord, we stand amazed at your mercy. So, Lord, in these moments, I ask that you would be gracious again, as you always are, to have your will be done to the praise and the hallowing of the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm so thankful to our Lord to get to stand behind this pulpit every Sunday and worship the Lord through the Word with my precious, precious church family. I'm also ecstatic today, especially because we all get to be reminded of where the power and hope of this gathering together comes from. This reality will be hit on again by Paul in the later part of 2 Timothy chapter 3 into the first part of chapter 4. But today we will see Paul make this wonderful statement as way of reminder to Timothy as well as to us almost 2,000 years later. As way of reminder, Paul began this chapter, chapter 2, of this final epistle by reminding young Timothy of the source of his strength. He saw this in verse 1. And that source is always and only the ever-sufficient grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he challenged him to entrust what he had been taught, the Word of God, to faithful men who would then teach others also. And then last week, in verses 3 through 8, we saw Paul challenge Timothy and us to not get entangled with the pursuits of this world, but as a good soldier, seek to please the one who enlisted us. And then he also mentioned, like a good athlete, compete according to the rules. And finally, he called us to emulate the hardworking farmer. And the only way to do this is, as verse 8 said, remember Jesus, who raised from the dead and is the centerpiece of the gospel Paul and we preach. But then we see this week Paul express the reason for his suffering and probably is reminding Timothy again where to rest his hope, where to think about. Paul just mentioned, as way of illustration, a soldier in battle, an athlete in the arena of competition, and the farmer hard at work in preparation for the harvest. But the question is, where's Paul? Well, Paul is literally chained up in a windowless prison cell in Rome. Besides Christ, Paul was the pinnacle example of those three illustrations. And it would have been easy for Timothy to struggle to think that because of that, the work of the Lord would somehow be hindered. I mean, Paul makes clear it was actually because of his ministry, the preaching of the gospel, that he finds himself where he is awaiting his execution. Look at verse 8 and the first part of verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So again, Paul states clearly that it was because of or for the fact that he was faithfully heralding the gospel that he is suffering as a criminal bound with chains. Put yourself in Timothy's shoes. Paul, one of the most effective instruments the Lord ever saw fit to use to advance the kingdom of God and declare the glory of the Lord, the man the Holy Spirit used to write 13, maybe 14 of the books of the New Testament. If you, in your Bible, just start at the book of Romans and just flip to every other book after that, all the way to Philemon, and maybe Hebrews. All of that section of the New Testament was penned or declared and scribed down by Paul's scribe. From Romans to at least Philemon, all of that part of the New Testament was the Holy Spirit working through Paul. Think on that. Think of, as Timothy is pondering this, the man who's writing to him knowing he's about to be executed. It would be easy for young Timothy to think, now what? Paul's in chains. His ministry's ending. He will state in chapter 4, he is at the end of his race of life and ministry. Death is coming. And what hope does Paul remind his young child in the faith? He says, yes, I am currently bound with chains as a criminal. But then, with emphatic exclamation, he reminds Timothy and us at the end of chapter 9, he says these precious words, but the word of God is not bound. Oh, what sweet and precious truth to the ears of Tim and to us. Praise the Lord. The work of the Lord is not ever dependent on man. any man, but solely resting on the work of God through the power of His sufficient and never bound Word. The Lord will accomplish His purposes of advancing His kingdom, building His church, calling His sheep, giving sight to the blind, bringing the dead to life, and redeeming the lost, all through His faithful hand and unbound Word. We need to get this truth deep down in our soul. The reason we know this to be true is not only because Paul says it here, but this truth has been the pattern of the Lord since the creation of man. Just think about the pattern that is clear as you do a basic survey of the Scriptures. Let's pick up at the first patriarch, Abram, who later will be called Abraham. God plucks him, calls him to Himself, and says He will make him a great nation to carry on what the Lord teaches him. And then Abram dies. Does the Word stop? No. Carries on. Down the road, the Lord calls Moses to be His messenger, uses him mightily, and then Moses dies. And the message continues. Joshua takes over for Moses. The Lord promises to be with him, and His strength is in the Word. And then Joshua dies, and the Word continues. Samuel is used by the Lord to anoint David as king, and Samuel dies, and the Word continues. Whether it be Elijah to Elisha, to Joel, to Amos, to Obadiah, to Hosea, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Micah, to Nathan, to Zephaniah, to Habakkuk, to Ezekiel, to Daniel, to Haggai, to Ezra, to Nehemiah, or to Malachi, they all died. But the Word continued unbound. Whether it be Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, or Barnabas, or Silas, or James, or Jude, or Peter, or obviously here, the Apostle Paul, or his children of the faith, Timothy, or Titus, they all were used by the Lord and died. But the Word absolutely continues. Whether it be faithful church fathers and theologians used by the Lord, like Augustine, to John Owen, to Martin Luther, to John Calvin, to John Bunyan, to John Newton, to William Wilberforce, to Adoniram Judson, to George Mueller, to Athanasius, to William Tyndale, to George Whitfield, to Robert Murray McShane, to J.C. Ryle, to Jonathan Edwards, to Hudson Taylor, to C.S. Lewis, to Martin Lloyd Jones, to Charles Spurgeon, or the recently lost Dr. R.C. Sproul. Beloved, they all died. But the Word was and is never bound by the life of any man. It will continue because of the will of the God-man, Jesus Christ. This brief list I just gave is but a snapshot of the truth of Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, just a few verses, verses 6 through 8, and listen to how man is described compared to how the Word is described. Listen to Isaiah 40, starting verse 6. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Man withers, man passes away, But the word of our God will stand forever. So again, all the messengers, all the heralds, all the prophets, all the kings, all the apostles, all the preachers withered and faded, which is what Paul was telling Timothy was coming for him. But praise God, as he also said, the word of God is never bound and will stand, will remain forever. I mean, as a body of Springs of Life Bible Church, can we not say this has been our hope as well? It is such a grace to be among a body who had the word faithfully heralded to them by a faithful man of God like Stan Geyer for almost 20 years. As a faithful minister, he helped gird up the truth that the hope of Springs of Life is not the man Stan Geyer, or at that time, the 32-year-old man the Lord would see fit to take his weighty role to proclaim the word to this precious body. And beloved, the continued hope of Springs of Life is not my preaching of the word behind this pulpit, which I hope to do until I breathe my last, but the sufficient, unbound word of God that points to our joyful hope and peace, or shepherd and savior and treasure, Jesus Christ, the Lord made flesh. That's the hope of this church and any church, because that's the pinnacle of why we gather to remember the Word made flesh through His unbound Word. The Word is not bound because He is never for one millisecond ever bound by anything. And what can we be assured the unbound word of the Lord will do through His working? We can be sure that He will accomplish His perfect purposes. And what is that purpose? Well, back on April 17th, 2016, just about 2 months into my being called as the primary teaching elder of Springs of Life, in a message right before we began our series through the book of Ephesians, I preached a message entitled, The Work of God's Treasured Word. The text for this message was Isaiah 55. If you would look at Isaiah 55, if you're in Isaiah 40, just look a few chapters over to Isaiah 55. I will not read the entirety of that sermon. We would like to eat today. But I did want to read what I highlighted near the end of that passage, because I think it explains well the answer to this question. So first, let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 13 together. Starting verse 8 of Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall, listen to this, see if this sounds like any kind of bound language to you. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Beloved, again, our hope that this word is never bound is because the God of the world, it word is never bound, and He will accomplish what He saw fit to do. Verse 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Well, based on these verses, I said the following back on April 17th, 2016. In this text, Isaiah continues and begins to use an illustration of showing how we begin to need His Word to remedy our dead heart's problem of seeing ourselves as God and running to sinful idols, usually ourselves, for satisfaction. In verse 10 and 11, Isaiah uses the illustration of a field being rained and snowed upon to make this point. Rain and snow fall on the land and bring a result, a crop. He then says, God then says through Isaiah, this is how it shall also be by the word of God. The question is, what is the result? What is the crop He says will come forth as the word rains down on the fields? We'll look at verse 12 again. Verse 12 and 13 shows us what crop comes. What is the purpose that He extends and intends in giving us His word? Look at verse 12 again. I just want to see it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So the crop that's coming is joy, peace, singing, celebration, worship, glory of God. The message of God's word brings great joy, true peace, and authentic worship of our Lord. But notice what this process looks like in verse 13. Look at verse 13 again. Instead of the thorn shall come up cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Now, I've shared this before. Actually, probably the first time I ever shared this was back on April 17th of 2016. My wife, actually, since I've shared this, I don't know if she took it in her own soul to be a charge and a challenge, but she's gotten much better at growing things. She's kept things alive. I, on the other hand, still kill plants. Okay, and I've shared this before. Me and my wife had just been married. Someone graciously gave us for our little duplex a hanging, keyword, fake plant. We put the plant outside. A huge storm came in, and I drove up that day, and I looked at it, and that plant looked jacked up to pieces. Terrible. It looked like we beat the garbage out of this plant. And I looked at it and I said, we literally just killed a fake plant. That's my arena when it comes to greenery. Not good. But here's one, as little as that information is, this is what I do know. Whatever seed you plant, that's the crop that comes up. Whatever you plant comes up. I'm not even ignorant enough to think that if I plant an orange tree that an apple tree will come up. I'm not dumb enough to plant an orange tree because I know it'll die anyway. But anyway, I know whatever seed you plant, that's what the crop you get. But I want you to notice something. That is not how it works when it comes to the Word of God and our own hearts. Look at what the text says. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Because think about it. When you water a field, whatever's there is going to grow, right? If you have weeds all over the field, you water it. Guess what's coming up? More weeds. But in this field, the fields of our heart that are rampantly full of sin and briars and thorns, when God's Word falls on our heart, what grows is not the sin and the weeds that are already there, but shockingly, they begin to die and in their place plant up these strong cypresses and myrtles of joy and peace and celebration and worship. That's how the Word works. This means instead of the sinful weeds, the thorns and briars, when the Word of God rains down on the field of my heart and your heart, they don't grow stronger, but they begin to die and begin to be replaced by the strong cypress and the deeply rooted myrtle. When God's Word saturates a thorny, briar-filled heart, it kills the weeds of sin and idolatry and replaces them with the cypress of joy and myrtles of peace with God that produce a forest of worship in the heart of the believer. And as this great crop comes about, and as wonderful as it is, beloved, it is not the ultimate crop or the ultimate result the Word brings about. What is the ultimate thing His Word will do? Look at what verse 13 says. And it shall make a name for the Lord. It will make a name for our God, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The Word changes hearts for His name's sake and is a sign of His glory. God gave His Word to be proclaimed in such a way that makes much of God. That is why, beloved, we can be assured that His Word is never bound. Based on these realities, beloved, does that not stir you to delight and ease of your soul? I know it does for me. There is no way I could stand up here week in and week out and not crumble if the work of God was dependent on my finite ability. That is so often bound by feebleness, insecurities, fears, pride, and rampant amount of limitation. But praise be to God. When we gather together to hear the Word or go out to speak truth to the lost or sit on our children's bed at night to explain some new facet of the gospel, or sit across from a hurting soul in a counseling session, take heart. For no matter what may have you feeling chained or bound in that moment, praise be to the Lord, His Word is never bound. May we be a people who delight in, worship, treasure, and trust our unbound God and His never bound Word. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we often feel the weight in our chains of difficulty and struggle and thinking it's on our shoulders. Lord, in your mercy, would you be so gracious to remind us, just as Paul said, with great compassion and boldness, that though he sits in a cell, enchained as a criminal, your Word is not bound. So Lord, in our case, as your people, and we still wrestle with our feebleness and our finitude and our sins and our failings and our pride and all the things that could easily make us think that the process of the work of the Lord will stumble and it will not get accomplished. Would you remind us how you emphatically said in Isaiah 55:11, your word will accomplish the very purpose you sent it out to do. And praise be to God that by your mercy, we simply get to be part of the work you are accomplishing. You took hearts that were full of and loving all the thorns and the briars of our sin, and you awakened us to the depth of Christ. And when your word landed on our hearts, you began to cut at the root the weeds of those sins, and you implanted these forests of joys of that are cypress and peace that are myrtles, that our hearts may sing and delight and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but Father, would you remind us that even that, all of that is for the ultimate purpose that your name would be praised. That it would make a name for our God. It would be to the glory of your praise. So God, right now, I ask, if there be someone here still bound in sin, blind to your glory, dead in their trespasses against you, by the marvelous working of your word, would you, like you spoke to Lazarus, who was bound in the grave, would you speak to their dead heart right now by the power of your word and call them to life? That though Lazarus was bound, your word was never bound, and at the immediacy of your declaration, he was brought from death to life. Lord, would you do that as you see fit? And Lord, for your children this morning, would you gird deep in our soul the reality that we come together to worship the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who continues to work by His unbound Word. And we ask this in His precious name we pray. Amen.